I've not shared along this line before necessarily, maybe little tidbits of it, but not as a whole. And so let's just pray and ask God to just open our eyes to these things. Will you agree with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word today. And Father, as we approach the word of God, I pray, Father God, that every heart would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word, Father God. And as we receive the seed of your word, it's going to be nurtured and watered, and it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives. I thank you, Father God, for giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you and opening up the eyes of our understanding to your word and believing by faith that everything that you desire to be said will be said, and it's going to minister to each and every heart, Father, and help us in our journey of growth, our journey of becoming more and more like Christ. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and so today's message is this, and it's in the form of a question. Do you really believe in the power of God? Do you really believe in the power of God? And I want to just share some things with you from the Word, and then we're going to open up the front. We're going to pray for those in need, especially of healing, not just physical healing, but maybe you need healing emotionally or healing for something else. Maybe you need freedom from addictions or whatever, but we're going to believe God together, all right? Do you really believe in the power of God? We're going to start off with this scripture. Now, not every scripture is going to be up on the screen, and so I hope you brought a Bible with you. You have a Bible app, something like that, so that you can follow along. I'll not have you turn to a lot of them, but there's one in Ephesians that I'm going to have you turn to if you can. But we're going to start off, and if you have a Bible or Bible app, turn to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. In fact, I'm going to turn to it as well because I want to read it from the New King James, and then I'm going to read it from the Amplified, which will be up on the screen. And so we'll glean from both of those as we look at this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you're there, say yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, it reads this way. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. This is the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Everybody say, the power of God. And so he's saying to those believers in Corinth, and it applies obviously to you and me as well, he's saying, you know, I'm not preaching some fancy message with human reasoning and things like that, but what I am preaching involves also a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. And so if we're going to be completely biblical and we're going to have a whole counsel of God type of church, and when I say whole counsel of God, we want the whole Bible. We want to know exactly what the Word of God teaches concerning whatever area we're dealing with, but this includes this then, that we need the Word of God, but we also need and should expect that as we're ministering the Word of God, that God's going to confirm His Word with signs following, that there's going to be a manifestation in whatever that might look like. It'll differ. There'll be a manifestation of whatever of the power of God. Of course, the greatest demonstration of God's power in terms of human beings is that they become born again. They accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the old man passes away, and a new man, a recreated man or a person on the inside comes about because of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's the most important miracle or the most important manifestation of the power of God is the new birth, being born again. But yet we want to talk about some other things concerning this. Notice now, the Amplified Bible up on the screen reads this way, Paul again, and my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them. Isn't that a great thing? I'm going to read on in a minute, but just think about this. This idea that Paul had by the Holy Spirit, that as he ministered the Word of God, notice how it reads this, that it would operate on him, the Spirit of power, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, but it would stir the minds of the healer, of the hearers. And I pray that when I minister, I pray that it'll stir your mind today in Jesus' name and help you to just receive that which you are to receive emotionally. How many of you know holy emotions are all right? Amen? And then persuading, being persuaded of these things. Then he goes on, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men or human philosophy, but in the power of God. And so we want our faith to be in the power of God based on the Word of God. And again, the contrast is human philosophy versus the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need scriptural philosophy, but not human philosophy. Because when you think about philosophy, what does it mean? It means the love of wisdom, right? Philosophy means the love of wisdom. And so we need biblical philosophy. We need the wisdom from the scripture, but we don't need human philosophy that contradicts the Word of God. Is everybody with me? And we should expect that when we have divine or biblical philosophy or the scripture or the Word of God, doctrine of God, then we should expect there to be the Holy Spirit moving and the power of the Spirit in manifestation to one extent or another. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. And again, this is not going to come up on the screen. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians. It's after 1 Corinthians. And then after 2 Corinthians, of course, it starts with Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The way I remember that is Gas Electric Phone Company, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we want to read from to begin with here. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 15 as you see up on the screen. Are you there? In verse 15, Paul begins to convey to the Ephesians a prayer that he prayed for them commonly. And it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's the essence of the prayers. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Now, here's three things that he is praying as he's relating it here to the scripture. Three things that he prays for the Ephesians. I've often said this to you as well, that you can pray these three things for yourself and for other believers, right? And so he says that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. And then this is it. All right, ready? That you may know what is the number one hope of his calling in your life, his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, that you might know about your inheritance that you have in Christ. I mean, you know, Romans 8 says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then going on, and that you, the understood idea is here from verse 19, and that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, there is so much in that particular passage, but I want to emphasize that third part of what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe. How many of you know that his power comes toward those who believe or have faith? Again, that your faith may stand in the power of God. Isn't that right? Is everybody awake here this morning? All right, you follow what I'm saying, all right? And so again, that we might know, I pray that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he goes on and he talks about Jesus and how that power was wrought in Christ when he was risen from the dead. And then the fact that he was seated at the right hand of God and far above all principality, power, dominion, etc. That represents or describes the demonic forces. How many of you know Jesus is seated high in authority above all demonic forces? Would you agree to that? Then it goes on, if you'll notice here, I'll just read it again just so you get it and I say it correctly. Notice it says in verse 22, again, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head. So we got feet and head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body. Everybody say, which is his body? So what is his body in this analogy or metaphor? What is his body? His body is the church. Who's the church? The church are the people of God, those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so the feet, everything has been put under Jesus' feet, all demonic powers under Jesus' feet. If the church is his body, then that includes the fact that all demonic powers have been put under the church's feet because we're part of the body. Isn't that right? And then in chapter 2 of Ephesians that we won't take time to look at, it says that we have been raised up together with him and we've been made to sit together with him in heavenly places. Where is he seated? We read in Ephesians 1, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you and I as believers are seated together with him, then we're seated together at the right hand of the Father. In other words, the idea is positionally, we have authority in Jesus' name over all principality, power, and dominion, every name that is named. Isn't that right? And so positionally, we have that authority because we are what? We are in Christ, in Christ. Now, remember again, I'm emphasizing this idea that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, notice what this author said. And you know, when I mention an author, I don't necessarily agree with everything he teaches, but this guy's got... This is good, all right? Now notice now, he's a pastor in North Carolina. He wrote this in his book on Ephesians. He said, this third request, that's the third one I mentioned here, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward them to believe. This third request is the climactic request in the prayer that is made evident by how Paul expands on power in the following verses, verses 20 through 23. He expands on power, remember? Because what he said again is that he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And so going on with this, notice it reads this way. And by the incredible labels Paul applies to God's power, quote, immeasurable greatness, power, which is the Greek word dunamis, working, energeia, we get our word energy from, and vast strength. Paul says God's almighty power is available to his saints. That's you and me, amen? Going on, only by God's power will we be able to engage in the spiritual battle described in Ephesians 6. Now remember, in this epistle that we're in Ephesians 1, if you remember, in Ephesians 6, it talks about be strong in the Lord. This begins with verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes on into verse 12 and says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so there is a wrestling that goes on against the enemy. But when Paul says in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, he is saying you have that available to you. The strength of the Lord and the power of his might is available to every believer. Amen? Amen. And so going on with this now, notice now, God's power will we, notice, I'll just start reading that again, where it says, only by God's power will we be able to engage in the spiritual battle described in Ephesians 6. Only by God's power will we arrive safely into his heavenly kingdom, and his power is given to us who believe. And that means you and me. Now he goes on, he says this, if I can click it, he says this, we need not fear when we have superior power. How many of you know every believer's got superior power over the power of the devil? Isn't that right? But it's not our power, it's his power. And so we need not fear when we have superior power. For the power of the risen Christ is ours to do battle against worry, temptation, doubt, and demonic warfare. And so you have power over worry. You've got power over temptation. You've got power over any kind of doubt. You've got power over anything that the enemy might bring against you. You've got power over him and any tool that he might use in order to combat against us. Amen? Yeah. Depression, you've got power over depression. Yeah. You may not think you do. You have power over sickness and disease. Is everybody with me here? In Jesus' name, you've got power over that. In him, in Christ, you have power over all those things and more. And then going on, it reads this way. It says, why do we often fail to rely on this mighty power? Added to the exalted view of self and diminished view of God is the failure to understand the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. The evil one and his host hate us. They hate our faith. They hate the church, our marriages, and our mission. This is why we must lean into Christ and pray for his resurrection power to strengthen us and empower us to live for God's glory. Amen. Amen. And so this is not a trivial thing. This is not an unimportant thing about believing God for his power to operate in our lives in order to be overcomers and in order to minister to other people who are in need of God's power manifested in their lives. Amen. Now, we're not talking about some kind of inanimate power. We're not talking about power for power's sake. We're talking about a relationship with God that is nurtured intimately with him, and therefore his power available to those who trust and have faith in him. Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, and again, the whole Bible shows us in so many different ways the power of God. God is known in the scriptures as a God of great power, is he not? And so in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a few examples. God demonstrated his power on behalf of his people. Just a few examples. And then we'll look at a few examples under Jesus' ministry and then the apostles and then beyond that as well. At Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed entire cities with fire from heaven. Why did he do that? In order to preserve his people. Amen. And then going on, supernatural conception. Again, seeing God's power. Isaac conceived by a 90-year-old Sarah. How many of you know that's power right there? Amen. And going on, in the desert, God spoke to Moses from a bush that burned without being consumed. That's why it looked like it was burning, but in reality, it wasn't burning. In reality, it was the glory and presence of God coming upon that bush and got Moses' attention. Isn't that right? And then going on, as we look at some other quick examples, God turned Aaron's rod into a serpent in order to eat up the serpents of the magicians of Pharaoh in order to show that God's power is greater than any kind of demonic power that those magicians were working with. And then he turned the Nile River into blood and caused plagues of frogs, lice, flies, boils, and locusts. Why? Because he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh had a hardened heart, so God did something about it. Isn't that right? And then God parted the Red Sea and delivered Israel out of Egypt and slavery. And so God, by his power, brought deliverance for Israel, for his people. And then going on in the wilderness, God caused manna to descend from heaven every day. He sent quail for them to eat and drew water from a rock. Again, we see the power of God manifested for the people of God. Under the Old Testament, the people of God were Israel. They were Israel. Those that were adhering to God's covenant were blessed by God. Amen? And then next with that, he destroyed the walls of Jericho. They came down. Then going on, he kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego safe and unharmed in a fiery furnace. And then, of course, we can't leave out Daniel. He kept Daniel safe when the king placed him in a lion's den. Now, these are only a few examples of God's power made available to the people of God under the Old Testament. But we know that the Jehovah, Yahweh of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. God became man and dwelt amongst us. Yahweh or Jehovah became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt amongst us, did he not? And Jesus demonstrated the power of God. And he even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said in John chapter 1, he said that I came to reveal the Father in John chapter 1. And that means to declare him, to reveal him, to make him known. And so Jesus came as a representative of the Father. And I know we don't completely understand the Trinity, but nevertheless, God became a man and revealed what God's heart was to us. And part of that involved the idea that his heart was to bring deliverance to the captives. Amen? Now let's look at some examples of Jesus. Now, there's just so many. How many of you know there's so many? But how about the first miracle that Jesus did? He turned water into wine, John chapter 2. Also, he healed the 10 lepers, a centurion's servant, a paralytic, Peter's mother-in-law. And I think Peter was probably glad about that. Peter's mother-in-law and a deaf mute. Many scriptures for that as well. And then going on concerning the healing, the power of God. He straightened the back of the woman who had been bent for many years. He healed the blind beggar by the pool. He restored sight to one who was blind from birth. And then he raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. Is everybody getting this? All right, you can take pictures of it or whatever you want to do in order to get them all. Look them up. Look up these scriptures. We're not going to take time to look them up. But you notice the first one there, straighten the back of the woman who had been bent for many years. You know, Jesus, in dealing with those around him, the Pharisees especially, he said, should not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her infirmity? And so what is he saying to those who were listening? He said, this woman is a covenant woman. She's a daughter of Abraham. And as a covenant woman, should she not be loosed from what? This bondage of Satan. This bondage of Satan. Remember now, Jesus is seated. far above all the power of the enemy, and you and I are seated with him in heavenly places, in that place of authority. And so going on with some other ideas or some other examples, I should say, he healed the woman with the issue of blood, which is a fantastic narrative of him healing that woman. You know, she pressed through the crowd. She had that issue of blood or hemorrhaging blood for 12 years, and she spent all the money that she had and was not any better, but rather grew worse. And she pressed through the crowd. And at that time, Jesus was talking to a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. Jairus was there because of his daughter being sick, and later she died, and he raised her up and all of that. But Jairus could have had this woman who was not supposed to be in public with this hemorrhaging of the blood. He could have had her, probably eliminated or whatever, at least, whatever they would have done. But he could have got her into big trouble. But what did she do? She kept her eyes on Jesus. She pressed through the crowd. And the Bible says she kept on saying, how many of you know there is power in words? She kept on saying, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She did not say, if I touch the hem of his garment, I might be made whole. She said, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And then she finally reached him, grabbed the hem of his garment. And the Bible says virtue flowed out of him into her, and she was made perfectly whole. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? So what does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus wasn't picking and choosing who received healing. Amen. Because he didn't even know who touched him at that point in time. Remember, he was in his humanity as God. He in his divinity, he knew everything. But yet in his humanity, he limited himself. And so he said, who touched me? And the woman confessed that it was her. And he said, daughter, essentially, your faith has made you whole, he said to her. Amen. Faith in God, faith in him. And so again, she kept on saying, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. He raised Lazarus 4 days after his death, and by now he had stinketh. Amen? That's what they said. All right, raised Lazarus 4 days after his death. Also multiplied the bread and the fish and fed 5,000 people. He walked on water. These are just little examples of his miracle works that he did. The power of God manifested through him. But it didn't stop with him, did it? Because the church of the New Testament was a church demonstrating the power of God. And remember, he said in John 14, 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, do any of you believe in him today? Remember the title of the message, do you really believe in the power of God? And so he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What does that mean? It probably means more than I know, but part of what that means is when he went to the Father, what did he do? He sent us another helper, another comforter. He sent us the Holy Spirit. And so by way of the Holy Spirit, his power is multiplied, whereby not just he's able to minister, not just the 12, not just the 70, but now it's multiplied where every believer's got the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And then on top of that, being baptized with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Spirit, we ought to expect to be doing the works of Jesus. Amen? We know this passage, but we can't get away from it. And you know this passage, there's a lot of scholars that don't believe this would be part of the Bible. So if you check in your Bible, you've got a more modern translation, they may have a little footnote, or maybe they've excluded it completely. But I'll tell you, this is part of the Scriptures. I think that is an attack of the enemy upon the Scriptures so that people begin to doubt all the Scriptures. Because if this wasn't supposed to be part of the Bible, then they can begin to doubt, well, I wonder if this was or this other thing was. Isn't that right? The enemy wants to do everything he can to steal the Word of God from us. And so it says, and he said to them, go into all the world. This is to his immediate disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Gospel's good news. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. You'll notice it says, not these signs will follow just the believer or just the disciples that were there right then. He didn't say these signs will follow the preacher. He said these signs will follow those who believe. How many of you are believers today? But not just believe anything. Notice, believe in my name, in his name, in his authority. You believe in his authority? And you believe that he's given you his authority over worry, over fear, over depression, over sickness, over disease, over bondage, addictions, whatever. He's given you his authority. His authority. It's in his name. And he said that those that believe in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And so these disciples took it to heart, didn't they? They took it to heart. Peter and John brought healing to a man who had never walked in Acts 3, 1 through 10. Also with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in Acts 4, 33. Again, the power of God manifested in the world reveals that Jesus Christ is still alive. He rose again from the dead. I'll tell you, Muhammad never healed anybody. Buddha never healed anybody. Jesus is the healer, and when we reveal or minister healing to those that don't know Christ as well as those that do, they are shown that Jesus is risen from the dead. It says the apostles did many signs and wonders in Acts 5, 11 through 14. People were healed as Peter's shadow fell on some of them in Acts chapter 5. Stephen did great wonders and signs in Acts 6 and verse 8. And then we go further with this. Again, I just got to give you these real quickly because I'm trying to head towards something. Philip, who was a deacon, diakonos, a servant of tables initially, he cast out demons and healed the paralyzed and lame in Acts 8 and 4 through 8. That's in the city of Samaria. And so, you know, Philip, there's no indication that I'm aware of that he ever was an apostle. He started off serving tables for the widows in Acts chapter 6. He was amongst those who were appointed to serve tables. And yet he was what? A believer. A believer. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. And so Philip believed in his name, and there were many that were healed and delivered. Praise God. Also, Ananias, as far as we know, just a disciple, a believer, he laid hands on Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, and he was healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then going on, Jesus, through Peter, healed Aeneas, who was paralyzed. Peter ministered to Cornelius' household, and they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, we're showing forth that Jesus' ministry continued on throughout the book of Acts. Isn't that right? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Throughout the scripture, and again, we believe the scriptures are our standard of faith and practice. The book of Acts is a historical account of the early church, but that doesn't mean that it's not also a pattern for the early church. Are you following me? And then going on, Paul, a crippled man healed, and special miracles were done by the hands of the Apostle Paul, where sometimes they would take even handkerchiefs or aprons and they'd lay them on Paul, and then Paul would pray over them or whatever, and then they would take them and lay them on a sick person that was not present at that time, and they would be healed because there was something about that healing power that could transfer from the aprons to the handkerchiefs and laid on people, and they were healed. You say, well, I don't understand. I don't understand it either, but it works. The good news is the power of God has continued in the church, and that's different than what some theologians and Christians would tell you, but it didn't stop. You know, you could call it, you know, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but let me just say this. Here we go now in Acts chapter 29. You understand what I'm saying? Let's look at this. Irenaeus of Lyons. AD 125 to 202, he wrote this, and he was, just so you know, he was a disciple of a guy by the name of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And so the Apostle John discipled Polycarp. Polycarp discipled this guy, Irenaeus. Now, notice what Irenaeus said, and again, this is 125. He was born in 125, so this is around, let's say, the late parts of the hundreds, if you will, AD. And so it goes on, his disciples... This is his, God's disciples, receiving grace from him, do in his name perform miracles so as to promote the welfare of other men according to the gift which each one has received from him. For some do certainly and truly drive out devils, so that those who have thus been cleansed from evil spirits frequently both believe in Christ and join themselves to the church. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. They see visions and utter prophetic expressions. Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole. Now, you know, there's some theologians that say when John the Apostle died, all of that ended, but that is contrary to historical fact. Is everybody with me? And so we see in the hundreds, AD 100s, we see the Irenaeus, and there's many others. I could not include everybody, or we'd be here for a week. Justin Martyr, AD 100 to 165, he wrote this. He said, numberless demoniacs, those are those possessed by demons throughout the whole world, and in your city, many of our Christian men exercising them in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, have healed and do heal, rendering helpless and driving the possessing devils out of the men, though they could not be cured by all the other exorcists and those who used incantations and drugs. And so again, the power of God is still working now. After the last apostle died, John died most think sometime maybe early mid-90s or so, AD 90s. And so this is after the apostle John died. And I could go on with many, many more examples, but we are about to skip to the 18th century and a guy you've all heard of, I'm sure, in John Wesley. 1703 to 1791, he said this, "The Holy Spirit began to move among us with amazing power when we met in his name. These unusual works of the Holy Spirit continue to follow and bless my ministry." And then he gave testimony of this as well. "When I came home, they told me the physician said he did not expect Mr. Merrick would live till the morning. I went to him, but his pulse was gone. He had been speechless and senseless for some time. A few of us immediately joined in prayer. I relate the naked fact. Before we had done, his sense and his speech returned. Now he that will account for this by natural causes has my free leave, but I choose to say this is the power of God." And John Wesley had many testimonies, even personally. In fact, here's one personal, and he had many personal healings take place in his life, and this is one of those. He said, "I was thoroughly tired." You know, he traveled by horseback mostly 250,000 miles, you know, through mostly the east eastern seaboard. "I was thoroughly tired, and my head ached more than it had done for some months. I then thought, cannot God heal either man or beast by any means or without any? Immediately, my weariness and headache ceased, and my horse's lameness in the same instant. Nor did he halt anymore, even that day, either that day or the next." And so not only did God heal John Wesley that day, but he also healed his lame horse. How about that? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't argue with people if they say, you know, pray for your animal. I mean, you know, God loves animals. Isn't that right? And so, you know what? The horse got healed as well. He needed his horse. That was his main mean of transportation to get the gospel out. Isn't that right? Amen. And then another fella, and this is coming into now the 19th century, Dr. Charles Cullis. And most of you probably never heard of him. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm trying to show you that the power of God, that the healing power, the delivering power of God didn't only happen in the Old Testament, did not only happen in Jesus' ministry, did not only happen in the early disciples' ministry, but it continued on after that throughout history. Are you hearing me here today? And Charles Cullis, 1833 to 1892, it says this, "From that day to this, nearly 20 years ago, I have prayed with tens of thousands of people suffering from all kinds of diseases, curable and incurable, with a consumptive, that's tuberculosis, the consumptive and cancerous, the rheumatic, and those who had tumors of all kinds, and with many who had incurable diseases that I cannot mention, and they have been healed. I could tell you, but it would take the whole night and more of some of those most wonderful of cases." All right, so this is the 19th century. More in the 19th into the 20th century. How many of you have heard of F.F. Bosworth? And you know what? If you don't have his book, it's a classic book on healing. It's called Christ the Healer. You ought to get that book. Christ the Healer, F.F. Bosworth. And when this would have happened would be in the early 1900s when this would have occurred. It says this, "The Bible tells us there is no word of God without power. Psalm 107 verse 20 tells us he sent his word and healed them. This is his way of healing both our souls and our bodies. I have known of many who have been healed after reading the words of Isaiah 53, 5, with his stripes we are healed. They then said, God says I'm healed. Heal, and I'm going to believe God and not my feelings." We believe God and not our feelings. Amen. And if we'll believe God and not our feelings, how many of you know eventually our feelings will catch up with the truth of God's word? Amen. And here's a testimony of a lady who was healed in his ministry. And then she went on to have her own ministry of healing. And this is a lady, J.B. Long, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Remember, this is a long time ago. I'm sure she's home in heaven now. She said this, more than a year ago, I was healed of total deafness in my ear and also cracked kneecaps. The deafness was due to a nervous breakdown, which I had more than 10 years ago, and it left me deaf for more than 5 years. Without the least hesitation, I went to the altar with my own bodily ills and was anointed. Brother F.F. Bosworth and Reverend E.D. Whiteside prayed with me, and I was instantly healed. My healing was complete. During the year following my healing, I have never had any return of the trouble. I was saved to serve. I was anxious to be healed that I might serve him better. As I walked up Ohio Street that night to take the streetcar, I suddenly seemed to be in a new world. And so she was instantly healed. And so again, we could go on and mention different people. We could mention a guy by the name of A.J. Gordon. We can mention A.B. Simpson, who had a great healing ministry. We could talk about different ones, Jack Coe and Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts and all of those. But the next one and the last one I want to give you an example of is a man by the name of T.L. Osborne. And he has a great book by the name of Healing the Sick that would be a great blessing to you as well, whether you're healthy or not. If you're sick, it would benefit you. If you're not sick, it would benefit you to help minister to others. And also, how many of you believe in preventative medicine? Amen? And T.L. Osborne, 1923 to 2013, he gives this testimony. And by the way, most of T.L. Osborne's ministry was overseas, especially in Africa. In fact, when I went to a Bible school in Tulsa, we had his son-in-law as one of our professors, and he showed video clips of some of these crusades. I'll tell you, there's just something that built faith in us for miracles. It was just absolutely amazing. But he gives this testimony. An old man, this happened in New York State, I think New York City. When they say New York, I'm assuming they mean New York City, even though New York City is not New York, right? Anyway, an old man who had been in a wheelchair for 16 years heard the gospel and believed it, acted upon it. The gospel stated that Jesus had already borne his diseases. He believed it and acted accordingly. He decided that he must arise and walk. He was instantly made whole. I was never able to finish my message or to pray for the sick that night. The people with one accord acted upon the facts of the gospel. The cripples walked, the deaf heard, the lame exercised their faith and were healed. Those with braces, canes, and trusses discarded them, and a great mass miracle occurred. Amen. Now, this is the 20th century, all right, and he lived to 2013. Now, Pam and I, many years ago, I'm not sure the year, but we went to a pastor's conference down in New Jersey, and we went to lunch during that pastor's conference, and lo and behold, right next to us, in the table right next to us was T.L. Osborne. And I'll tell you, he had a man, I can't remember, Pam probably remembers every detail. She remembers things I wish she'd forget. But anyway, I think the man was from India, and he was talking to the man about missions or whatever crusade going on, what have you. And he was talking to him, but I think the man got irritated because T.L. Osborne, Mr. Osborne, I shouldn't call him T.L., I should have more respect than that. He turned toward us and kept asking us questions. So, are you in the ministry? What do you do? And so we just shared with him some things, and he just blessed us. And there was something about him that just brought tears to our eyes. I believe he was a man of great prayer, and the presence of God was upon that man. It impacted us all these years later. Impacted us. Just him sitting there in that cafe talking with us. Because the love of God, we just felt such the love of God. And we needed it at that point. We were struggling with some things. It was before we started pastoring. We were hurting on the inside. That's why we went to the conference. And you know what? I don't remember anything about that conference. But I remember T.L. Osborne just loving on us by talking with us and encouraging us. There was something so powerful about that. And I know others that have had similar experiences with T.L. Osborne. And so again, God used him. And I'll tell you one reason God used him was because he loved people. He loved people. How many of you know faith works by love? And as we love people, God ministers to people. Isn't that right? And I'm going to end with this testimony. It's Pam's testimony, but she's not here. And so, you know, years ago, Pam, some of you might know, she's got a lot of metal in her body. I don't know if you know that. She's got a hip replacement, things. But many years ago, she broke her shoulder. And, you know, we were in a restaurant. She slipped and fell on the floor. And so she broke her shoulder. The ambulance came, all that. Our daughter was just little. She was holding our daughter, actually. But she protected our daughter, and by doing so, she actually broke her shoulder. And so anyway, they took x-rays and everything at the emergency room, and they determined, well, you know, we got to send this to the surgeon. The surgeon, that we went to actually was a Hindu high priest. He was either Pakistani or Indian, I'm not sure which. It's been a long time. But anyway, the next day or whatever it was, I think it was the next day, they didn't do anything in the emergency room. They just wrapped up her arm like that. And then we went, I think it was the next day, to see this surgeon. And the surgeon looked at the x-rays and he comes to us and he says, well, we're going to have to, he said, I've cleared my schedule and I'm going to have to do surgery. I'm going to have to put a screw in here and attach all of that and everything because it was so bad. And so, you know, he said, but before we do that, I want one of my people to take another x-ray. And so the girl took the x-ray and, you know, it wasn't long after that we heard him yelling at her and saying whatever, that she didn't do it right and all that kind of thing. And so he was yelling at her. And so come to find out, you know, what had happened, and he had to humble himself. And he said basically this. He said, you know, sometimes those bones, they'll fall into place, but this, he said, this is almost a miracle. Well, Pam and I had prayed. She had prayed. We prayed together and believed God that her shoulder is going to be healed. And he said, well, you know what? It's going to be healed. Amen. And let me tell you something. He said, well, you know, he said, I don't have to do any surgery. And so he didn't do any surgery. He said, but I got to tell you that you'll never probably be able to ever raise your arm like this again. And let me tell you something. Three months later, we're in a service in Ontario, Canada. 3 months later, we're worshiping God. And just 3 months, and she's got her arms lifted and she's praising God. I believe that was the miracle. Amen. And so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. And so I just want to give this opportunity. I know it's late, but if you need healing in your body, let's pray for you. Let's believe God. He is the same as He always was. God is still a powerful God. If you need healing in your body, healing in your emotions, let's just lay hands on you. As we read in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And so why don't you stand with me? And if you'd like prayer for healing, whether it be physical or emotional, we're going to pray for you right now in Jesus' name. Amen? And notice as you're coming, let's look at this verse. You can come down. Let's pray. It says in James 5, 14 through 16, the Amplified Bible, is anyone among you sick? He should call in the church elders, the spiritual guides, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord's name. That's the name of Jesus. And the prayer that is of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. Notice the last phrase. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous what? Tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Amen? Amen. So we're going to pray for folks. And, you know, I don't have to know every detail. All we're going to do is we're going to anoint you with oil like that scripture said. And we're going to pray the prayer of faith. And we're going to believe God together in Jesus' name. Amen? Because Jesus is the healer. How many of you know Jesus is the healer? I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer. I'm just the, if you will, one of the church elders. And we're going to just do what the Word says. How many of you know if we're doers of the Word and not hearers only, that we'll be blessed? Amen? Amen. And praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just believe God together. Hallelujah. Amen. Scripture says, you remember that scripture? It says it's up there. Remember, it says this. Confess to one another for your faults, etc., and pray also for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man or woman makes tremendous power available, dynamic in his working. Amen. Well, you know what? We just practiced church tonight. We practiced church tonight because today. Practice in church means we're praying one for another. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. I know we're over time, but let's just take a few moments here. Because we never want to close a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm right with God. Let's all be in a reverential attitude toward God right now. I don't know for sure if I'm right with God, you might say. But the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all need forgiveness of sin. And Jesus paid the price so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And so lest there even be one here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in the presence of God, we want you to be sure. And so if you just lift your hand, we're all going to pray together, lead you in prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that, but if you need prayer, if you need to accept Christ today, today's the day to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? Let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He gave his life for me to be saved, to have eternal life. And so today, I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again. He's alive. So Jesus, come into my life today. I turn from sin and I turn to you. Take my life. I confess you as my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks for all of these things. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.